the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Amen. Appreciate that. You may be seated. If you've got a Bible here, go ahead and open it up to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We went to Chilai, and Brother Caleb Kinney, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, preached half of this message at Chilai, and it was my joy to come home and with pictures and put together the second half. And so we're going to go ahead and look at that. And again, I have put together in some slides to keep me on track. And so we're going to talk about the armor of God. Praise the Lord. The armor of God. Ephesians in chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read there. The verses 10 through 19. Ephesians chapter 6, and pick it up in 10. I remembered I started preaching through the book of Ephesians. I thought, you know, I ought to preach another Bible book here. And I remember I've started like three books and never finished them. And so Ephesians was one of them. I got so excited about the first half. And it took so many weeks that we never did get to chapter 6, actually. And so that's the meat of our topic today. Let's go ahead and look at God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, starting there with the finally, my brethren, which is usually that means we're winding down for the book, but not necessarily for this message again. Finally, my brethren. Ephesians chapter 6, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Spirit. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to stand, or to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word, and thank you again for the illustration that's given by Paul here to the saints at Ephesus, and thank you again, Father, that we could apply it to our own life, our own walk with you, our own warfare that we're entangled in here in this world. And I'll praise you. Thank you for your blessing on this portion of Scripture. Cause again that you touch this page so that we never read it quite the same. And Father, also that we walk here in this world, Father, prepared for war. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Paul's writing to a mature church. He's not writing to a carnal church. 1 Corinthians is to a carnal church. Ephesians is to a strength, to a well-taught church. And he starts out with some good doctrine again. That's what I started teaching before and got so immersed in it that I never did get onto the remainder of this book. And that's the walk side of it that's here. And so here we're going to pick up his conclusion, and again ending here is an illustration that all of us should be familiar with. I'm reminded of an evangelist. His name escapes me right now. I had tent meetings down here in Beaver Dams all the time. No, it's an old guy. Anyway, his name will come to me later. It's nice to go. We'll have your senior moments. He said in one of his messages that every morning him and his wife would get up in their devotion and they would mime out or act out the putting on of all five pieces of this armor and then taking up the sword, number six. And so I always thought that was curious. He lived by it and said again, it's amazing the difference that it makes. So I don't know if you'd mime it out, but let's go ahead and look at these six pieces of armor that's brought out. And I had so much fun pulling a picture of this. I even left the caption on it so that I could cover my copyright concerns. This is from Amazon.com. And you can buy this set of armor for a mere $900 again. It's on sale for $899. I put that picture up there because it had all the pieces that I want. And also because Brother Caleb had the shield. You can see me with a picture of the shield there that he had up to Chilai. And so as we're looking at these armor pieces, it's always been curious to me. I've heard these taught all my life, but I've never heard them taught in the vein we're going to look at them right now. So here we got a finally, my brethren. And notice again the charge that's given by Paul. Also the instruction again here for taking strength in this. I put in several verses that the Lord is my strength. But we want to look at this wiles or cunning acts or deceit or craft or trickery. Again, from the Authorized Version. That you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And boy, he's got them, okay? And we want to be wise. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by every little bit of foolishness of doctrine that's gone around. But we want to be steadfast and not tricked and not deceived. And so we're going to put on the armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And notice again, what is a principality? It's the person or thing that commences, the first person or thing in a series, the leader, that which by anything begins to be the origin and the active cause. And so notice again here, we got principalities mentioned already in Ephesians to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so it's a first place thing. And so here, this is the first place thing of the devil. Principalities is our enemy. And so our enemies listed here are the principalities, the powers. And look at this. The rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I've been reading that list of things ever since we got Joe Biden out of the presidency to recognize again Hey, that's been what's going on in our government. That's why it's taken the course that it's taken. And that's why, again, there's such a mindset in the liberal left party that no matter what, they're going to fall on this hill of transsexual stuff, perversion, and twisted thinking. And so, again, that's some of our enemy. Two things to keep in mind here. Number one, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. So as we're looking at this armor, as we're looking at this warrior, understand, this is not a flesh and blood kind of war we're in. It's spiritual warfare. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The whole armor of God. Don't miss a piece of it as he lists it here. To withstand is to resist, to confront with resistance, to set oneself against, and to oppose and to resist. To take a stand is to cause, to make the stand. And notice the emphasis on our stand here, given in this section. To put, to set, to place, to make firm, to fix, to establish. And again, I like that verse that says, don't be moved around with every wind of doctrine. So again, we ought to have a steadfastness. And it's called a stand. And so that's our purpose. That's where we're going. Let's look now at the armor that's put on. And for a long time, again, as a kid, I thought, why is it you don't put salvation on until the last piece of armor comes up? And so we want to explain that a little bit today. Here is where we're going to put salvation on, right here. And so we're going to put salvation on because thy word is truth and the Son is truth. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. In chapter 6 in verse 14 is where salvation occurs. I'd like to mark that in my Bible, in my mind, again, as I'm reading here, that how is it that we get saved? Notice again, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. John chapter 8 talks again about if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In fact, let's look at that. I can't remember the other verse I liked out of there. John chapter 8, verses you should have marked in your Bible anyway. Again, as we look at this freedom that we have, notice again that it comes from the truth. And so we want to examine a little bit of this truth. Our loins girt about with truth. Then Jesus said, verse 28, John 8, 28, then Jesus said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and that he hath sent me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father doth not, or hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, he's talking here to an angry crowd of doctors and Pharisees and lawyers. And notice again, as he spake these words in verse 30, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jump down to verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so what he's talking about, and what the verses I skipped over there talk again about the fact that, hey, they said, hey, we're not in bondage, we're free already. And he makes the point that, no, you're in bondage to sin. And this freedom is on a spiritual plane, talking about set free from sin. And so notice your loins girt about with the truth. Notice John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. This is Jesus' prayer. Then he says, thy word is truth. John 14, we can all quote it. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so the truth is the word, and the truth is the word. Let me say that again. The truth is the word, the only begotten Son of God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only glory, as the glory of the Father. And then the truth is the word that we hold here in our hand. And so again, we hold the truth, and again, the truth is the word of God. The truth is the Son of God. And so our loins are girt about with truth. And so the very piece, first piece of armor mentioned is what goes around our lower abdomen, our hips, down to the middle of our thighs. Our loin is covered in truth. That's the first piece of armor that's normally put on by a soldier. Look at the next item here. With our loins, is the next is the breastplate. Same verse, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, you're not going to put on a breastplate of righteousness until you have His righteousness. We looked at that word holy in Sunday school. I like that. And again, that holy is sanctified, is completely separate. And it's a separate in perfection. And I said again, we should add a W to holy because it's holy sanctified. Holy perfect. It doesn't have a little bit of a flaw. I like to look at righteousness and say, when you've got righteousness, you're never wrong. And there have been people that I've talked to in this world who thought that was them. But we all know better. And so, again, someone is righteous if they're never wrong. They're always right. And we know that man cannot get there. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so, again, that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Loins girt with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, covering our heart, our chest, our shoulders. And notice again here that that is a portrayal of being saved. You have the righteousness of God, and it's based on the truth of God. And so when we're looking at these armor pieces, don't be confused about that helmet not coming up yet. Until again the end, and we'll look at that. But notice here again, I like this cartoon because I made it myself. Notice again that there's things that when a person gets saved, there's five things. If you lead someone to the Lord, I like to just look at my hand and say, okay, there's five things that you need to do now that you're saved. And listen, now that you're an old, crusty Christian, there's still five things that we need to do, and they line up very well here, okay? Number one on your thumb is to read your Bible. Listen, we got saved by verses that hit us from the Bible. Keep reading your Bible. Number two is to pray, talk to God. We got saved because with our mouth we confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got saved by talking to God. Keep talking to God. Number three is tell someone how you got saved. Number three is tell someone how you got saved. Number three is tell someone how you got saved. Tell someone else that you got saved. I've led many a person to the Lord, and when I hit that number three point, they immediately think of, I'm going to call my mom and tell her. She's been praying for me. They immediately think of somebody that they can't wait to tell. And so when we're old and crusty Christians, sometimes our list has gotten kind of poor. But we ought to be telling someone else what Christ did for us. That's why He left us here. He's given us a commission to be His witnesses. Tell someone how you got saved. We'll deal with that with another piece of armor here. And then join a Bible-believing church. They need to be with other believers that got born again just like they got born again. If you go to a Protestant church around here, they got saved by being baptized. They got saved by living a good life. They got saved by going to church. And so again, to get into a church where there's other people that are born again as you are, you need to be in a church, a Bible-believing church full of believers. There's a synergism, I like that word, in being in a church. And then, of course, the last thing that they need to do is be obedient to Christ. So notice again, all of those things are for our life exactly a key. And so we need to, again, be following the Lord in believers' baptism, but pressing on and believing or obeying everything we have before us from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 15. Verse 15 is dealing with the footwear. And so verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let me tell you a key phrase for that. Tell somebody else what happened to you. Be a witness. Be a testimony. I don't know if I fit it all on this slide. I had probably a couple different slides I could have fit in here. Yeah, I did put it. So the Bridge to Recovery program has this. And again, in the Bridge to Recovery program out of Michigan, their assignment is to write things down. Write down Bible verses. Write things down. Get yourself a notebook. Write things down. It's amazing how many things you learn when you write them down. And how many things you remain ignorant of when you don't, again. So be a writer, again, is their emphasis. And they give this how to give a testimony there. A testimony will help and encourage others. A few reminders about your testimony. Be right around 3 minutes, so we ought to be able to, again, give our testimony. Practice your testimony at home. I gave it to my beagle, and he could almost repeat it himself. Generalize your past. Don't get detailed about sin. Focus on how your relationship with God has changed your life. Utilize a scripture that has impacted you. Share where you were headed, or where you are headed in the future. Your job is to give God the glory and give hope to others that God can give them victory too. So write out in one paragraph. That's the assignment that I made there, that we ought to write out. And listen, if you're hearing your old Christian and you don't have your testimony written out, get yourself a notebook, start writing. Again, get your testimony written down again, and even hand it out again. Give it to your kids. Make sure they got a copy. Pass it around. But again, get it written down. Again, because when you write things, you put them in complete sentences. At least you're supposed to, okay? I know I miss that a lot of times, but when we think things, we don't think in complete sentences. We have thoughts that just pass through our mind. So write a testimony down. It's good for you. And then again, another assignment again in our Bridge to Recovery program we have from RDOLET is to write out verbatim from the Bible, from the Authorized King James Bible, these 12 verses. And they're listed there, and I have them written out in two of my notebooks again. Just keep writing them. And I got them on 3x5 cards. You should too, so that we have them memorized. And so when we come to somebody and we're going to give them our testimony about what happened to us, we've got a pilfer of verses behind us that just line right up with what happened to us. John 3:16. A lot of people know John 3:16, but are completely ignorant about 17 and 18. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I had a fellow ask me, "Are you trying to get me saved?" Yes, I am. Another fellow asked me at a funeral, "Are you trying to get me converted?" And I said, "Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Yes, I am. And so again, understand that people need to recognize those Bible words in our society that we live in today. They need to hear that message. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. It's good to be saved from sin, but you got saved from sin because you got saved from condemnation. It's good to be saved from hell, but you got saved from hell because you got saved from condemnation. And there's now no condemnation, it says in Romans 8, the same thought. And so that's the verses that I've added to and augmented here, the Romans road with, out of John, so people would realize when they get to John chapter 9 and 10, that they know what saved is, and they know what they're being saved from. A good set, 12 verses again, that again give the Romans road to salvation. So that's our footwear. Notice again, right after salvation, before any other armor is put on here, in Paul's illustration, is that we need to go out and tell people what happened to us. We need to be witnesses. We need to tell others how they too can be born again. And think about that. That's what Christ left us here for. That's our witnessing. He left us here to be witnesses. And we need to be about the Father's business. And then we have item number 4 of the 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, not most of, all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the wicked's not only the devil and his crowd. The wicked are going to be some of the people you talk to on the street. The wicked are those, again, that are building up a defense against salvation. The wicked are the false cults and false teachers in this world. And notice again that we need to have a faith that could withstand them. I love Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone said, that's not really a definition of faith. Listen, it's the best one I've ever seen, and God gave it, so I like it. That's what faith is. It is a substance. I was a long time as a Bible student before I realized, and maybe I'm just slow that way, I realized when I was taking Greek that faith is the noun, believe is the verb. Let me say that again in slow motion. And if we don't know our parts of speech, this won't help you at all. But again, faith is a noun. You have faith in some you hold on to. Paul writes to the church of Colossae and said, I have seen your faith. And so that's a noun. But the John 3:16 says, whosoever shall believe. That's the same word, but now it again is that what we believe is our faith. And so, I don't know why that helped me so, but it did. Just to, again, talk about what a person believes and how we have saving faith and how all of those relate. Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11. And what is it? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right after it gives 9 and 10, it goes on for a little ways and said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Back to my little hand cartoon again. Don't drop. Once you're saved, you don't just throw out the Bible. You hold that. Who's we talking to? That fellow that preached at Chilai. And he said he'll never forget. And it was, 20 years ago, some guy preached on how precious the word of God is. And he hugged his Bible the whole time he preached. I forgot his name now. And then when he was done, he kissed his Bible and talked about how much he loved his Bible. And that preacher that preached at Chilai this past month said that that was the message right there that just got his heart and caused that he would love God's Word. Again, so we got to stay in God's Word. We got to come to love God's Word. Growth in 2 Peter 1:5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith.
in 1 Peter 2 as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so again, our faith, notice again that that's a shield of faith. And one of the reasons I wanted to get this message together is because Caleb brought all these pictures, and so I stole them off the internet as well as he could, and said, look at this, the Roman shield and how the Roman warriors would use it. And particularly this tortoise formation was a defensive shield wall used by the Roman legionaries, particularly during sieges where soldiers would hold their shields overhead and to the sides, creating a protective shell against projectiles and attacks from above and all sides. And so notice again there that, hey, you've got a shield of faith. But boy, when you unite your shield with someone else's, when you gather together in a church, there is a, listen to this word, synergism. There's something that happens again, that our faith is increased, and our ability to make war with the enemy, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness in high places. Notice again that it's increased when we band together with our shield, if we've got a good shield of faith. Bible says when we gather together here, only there's a few of us here, listen, but listen, we're to edify one another. We're to strengthen, we're to encourage. And so, just this picture again of how the Romans used their shields in battle is pretty moving. That we can protect more than, that shield is to protect more than just us. That shield of faith that we have is to, should protect our family, should protect our loved ones, should protect people around us. The faith that we have is important. Just as the Roman soldiers, banding their shields together, make a powerful, mighty military, Christians banding together in faith make a powerful spiritual might. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unite with other born-again saved believers in a Bible-believing Baptist church. And notice again the power there of our faith together and our ability again to have a shield of faith. As I said, they had the pictures of the, they had an actual faith or shield up there and a shield of faith, the Roman shield. And you saw that with Brother Caleb in this slide here, where they took that shield and placed it over top of the next preacher. And all the other preachers gathered around and had a word of prayer over him while he was under the shield. So again, the shield of faith. And that's Brother Caleb right there praying beside Brother Chad. And wow, what a time again. When he illustrated and gave again the faith again that we're to have. And so I wanted to go ahead and put this together and make sure we got these armor pieces. Let's look at number 5. Of the 6. Remember, we're putting on armor. We're putting our armor in place. We're not doing that so we can sit in a pew. We're doing that so we can be in a battle. We're doing that because we are warriors. I remember Kent Hovind always used to say, we're in a war here and everybody needs to be involved. At least you can pass the ammunition or do, there's something that you can do. Even if you're old and don't get out much anymore, we can still pray and we can be prayer warriors. And so again, we're putting on this armor so that we can be at war and be a warrior for the cause of Christ. And notice item number 5 of the 6 here is in verse 17. Bible says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Listen, that's not where we get saved. We already talked about where we got saved back in the beginning, where we gird our loins in truth and we put on a breastplate of righteousness. That's salvation. So what's this here helmet of salvation? That's where you're going to protect your head. And listen, you need to protect your head. That's an important part here
of the armor that we're wearing. And notice also that a helmet identifies a soldier. It was true back in the Roman times. And again, there's Greek helmets here, and there's a Roman, different types of Roman helmets. They're an identification. And listen, we need to be identified with Christ. And what identifies with Christ is you're a born-again Christian, that you are saved. And so there's a head battle going on about this salvation thing. And listen, you need to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Before you'd ever go to battle for Christ, you need to know that you know that you know that you are a born-again Christian, that you're saved. This week, I want you to pull someone aside and ask them, are you a born-again Christian? And listen, if they get mad at you, they ain't. I've had someone walk up to me and say, are you a born-again Christian? And I wanted to hug their neck. Listen, I didn't curse them up one side and down the other for asking. And so when they do, again, understand that, hey, there's someone you need to pray for their salvation. Are you a born-again Christian? I've had people that I've asked that same question of 10 times. And they eventually get mad at me. And I'm thinking, and I, listen, I've asked my kids that question 20 times. There should never be any anger that comes up when someone asks you if you're a born-again Christian. It should be a joy to our heart because we are. And again, Romans chapter 8 says, when you pillow your head at night, you know that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. And so again, that we know that we know. And listen, you need to know that before you step into this war. Before you put on a helmet, you need to know about that salvation. Not just a brain knowledge, just a head knowledge. But boy, you need to know in your heart that you're born again Christians. It was dealt with at the youth rally Friday night. And again, it's dealt with so many times that there are so many young people. And I've seen it as 20 years as a youth pastor over and over again. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How do you know that you're saved? Because my mom told me that I got saved when I was 5 years old. Because my mom told me that I got saved when I was 3. Because my dad told me I got saved. Listen, you're not going to get saved because your dad told you. You're not going to get saved because your mom told you something that you did. You need to be saved to where you know it. And again, Shane, again, was saved at a very early age, and he said he had a youth camp, and boy, he was wrestling with that, and he went back and made a salvation, got saved, and got rebaptized again. And years later, he said, you know, I really was saved when I was 5, but I didn't know what sin was when I was 5. And so, again, understand that a person doesn't get saved just because their mom or dad tells them this is what you did. Not because what the church tells you. My wife's got a good testimony. I trust you get a chance to hear it. That she was saved because the pastor sent them to a bunch of classes and said, there, now you're saved by going to classes. You don't get saved by going to classes. You get saved when Jesus Christ has us born again. So protect your head. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory. And so again, we need to again know that we have salvation. And then finally, we've got 5 items of defensive armor. And now we're going to pick up an offensive weapon. We're going to pick up the sword. What can you say about the sword that we're to carry? We could say that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the thoughts and intents of your heart and the bone and marrow, able again to discern soul and spirit. And so again, the power of the Word of God. And I got that sword, again, listed through several verses through Revelation, that we need to understand the power of that,
When Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19, he's going to slay the nations of this world that rose up against him because a sharp sword comes out of his mouth. What is that? Listen, that's the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, and it's what's sharper, and it's what does our work for us. Never underestimate the power of this sword, the word of God. And then the bottom line here that I put in this slide is never depend on your power of persuasion. Always use the word and prayer. Memorize the Bible. And it is the power that we have in testimony. People are going to say, well, what do you believe? And I tell them my first response. It's just programmed into me anymore. It doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is what the Bible says. And being able to give them Bible verse, especially those 12 that we went through on the salvation. But again, let me say it again. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what your pastor believes. It matters what the Bible says. There's one fellow that we worked with in junior church when we were in Ohio. And his response was, well, my pastor believes that. And then something else would come up and say, well, my pastor believes that. And listen, I suppose it's okay to believe a few things that your pastor believes, but your authority is not your pastor. Your authority is always to be the Word of God. And so, again, it is the power of salvation. And we need to be dependent on the Word of God. As we look here, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's interesting there in verse 18 that this supplication or begging God is used twice in that verse. It's interesting that we're to be praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've listed out here again several things that are in the Spirit. He shall go before him in the Spirit. Jesus groaned in the Spirit. Paul was pressed in the Spirit. They were fervent in Spirit. They purposed in Spirit. Again, all the way down through, he was bound in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He dwelt in the Spirit. And so again, understand that, hey, we're to live in the Spirit and we're to pray in the Spirit. Paul goes on in this chapter to say, hey, and pray for me. Pray again for me. And listen, we need to pray for others. We need to, again, there's a list of pastors around our church here that I go down through and pray for every week. And we need to be praying for others. Certainly, we understand that, hey, things are tough here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. But God's got a purpose and God will take care. But boy, there's churches all around us here that are suffering. There's churches that are dying. And we need to pray for others. Paul here charges them that, hey, pray for me. Look at his charge here in verse 18 and verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I loved up meeting Brother Garraway, and I told him that, hey, ever since we picked up that card and started handing that out from our church, Brother Garraway's on my prayer list. I pray for Brother Garraway. And that's my prayer right there for Brother Garraway. That's my prayer. It was my prayer for his dad, in fact. When we pray, we need to pray for others. Here, Paul's begging for their prayer. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Listen, pray for your pastor, that utterance may be given unto me. Pray for one another, that we'd have opportunity to declare the name of Christ. I enjoyed more than you could know probably the hours I spent putting together 17 slides. I spent 2 minutes on each slide for a total of 44 minutes. And so appreciate again that we're to put on the armor of God. And it's because we're to be soldiers for the Lord. Let's stand and dismiss in prayer. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you that behind all this armor is a child. And Father, I pray that you'd help your children
And we're going to walk into a week that's filled with wiles, that's filled with evil, that's filled with wicked. Father, I pray again that you'd help, that we'd have on all of our armor and be about our Father's business. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you for being in church today.